You guys ready to get in the Word this morning? I am as well. And turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Actually, you can turn to a couple places this morning. Mark chapter 11, and then we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 18 as well today. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one under a seat somewhere in front of you or underneath you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take that one. We'd love for that to be a gift for you. If you do happen to be using the Bible under your seat and don't know where Mark's at, it's page 1025 in that Bible. And Matthew 18 is page 993, just in case. So I know that not everybody always knows what's up. And so there's where that is. So I want to talk today about a topic that's good in concept, and a lot of times, though, when we come down to the concrete details of it, we don't really like it so much. And I heard a story. I've shared the story a couple times before. I'm not sure if it's a true story or not, so I'm not claiming that it is true. But I heard about this guy that loved dogs. And he studied about dogs. He did TED Talks about dogs. He did research about dogs. He's watching television and documentaries about dogs, and he loves dogs, and everybody knows that he loves dogs. And so he's given his life to this, and one time he's going to pour a new driveway at his house, and so he's pouring this driveway, and he goes out, and he smooths it out, and he gets it all nice and perfect, and right at his last swipe over to make the thing, here comes his dog running right across his concrete and puts paw prints all the way through it. And so he chases the dog off, and he swipes it down, and he gets it all nice and smooth again, and as soon as he hits the last one, here comes the dog running across again. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll build a fence. And so he goes in his garage and he gets a fence and he builds a fence around the thing. And the dog comes back and the dog rips down the fence and runs across his concrete again. So he smooths it out. And sure enough, as soon as he finishes, here comes the dog again. So he pulled out a gun and he shot the dog. You didn't see that one coming, did you? And his neighbor came running over and said, why did you shoot the dog? I thought you loved dogs. You've given your life to dogs. Why would you do that? And he said, that's true. I love dogs in concept, but I don't like the dogs in my concrete. And I think when we talk about what I want to talk about today, forgiveness, is that we love the concept of forgiveness. You know, we see there once in a while there'll be a story on the national news, and there will be some horrific crime that took place, and here's a scene from the courtroom, and they're in there, and here comes the victim or the victim's family, and they stand up and they give their statement and say, I just want to say that I forgive this person who murdered my loved one. Or I forgive this person who committed this crime against me. And those things make the national news, and we all get teary, and we all say, oh, it's just so beautiful that we have this wonderful forgiveness thing. But then when it comes down to the fact that I need to forgive somebody, or that I need to accept forgiveness from somebody for something that I have done, then all of a sudden we kind of get all kind of verklempt about that, so to speak. Because it's a lot easier to think about the beauty of forgiveness and the concept, but when it comes down to the concrete, we need to do it, Jesus says to do it, then all of a sudden we go, but I have bitterness because of this thing that happened to me. And we believe that the thing that happened to me justifies why I hold on to the bitterness. Or I did that to that person, sure I did, but what they did caused me to do what I did, so I don't need to ask them for forgiveness. And when it comes down to really coming down to mending fences or doing the thing that God wants us to do, oftentimes it's a very difficult thing. I don't know how many times in my life, and I've battled this in my own life, for some of you know some of my testimony, I've battled this in my own life about terrible things that have happened into me in my life and to members of my family. And I look at that and I go, surely God would never require me to forgive that person for doing that. And yet you come back to the Word of God and He says, forgive. Forgive. And so that's what I want to talk about today. If you have your notes this morning, my bottom line, if you forget everything else that I say this morning, just remember this part here. If you don't have notes, I think we probably have some available for you there. My bottom line, if you forget everything else, remember this. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks your own prison cell. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks your own prison cell. We'll explain what that means here in just a minute, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence in the room this morning. Thank you for the worship this morning. I thank you for every single person that's in this room that has come out to hear your word, to worship you, to seek you. For whatever reason they're here, Lord. Maybe they were invited by somebody and they just came to check it out. Or maybe they just really want to connect with you this morning or whatever. For whatever reason they're here, I pray that through what I say this morning that you would do your work in our lives today. Lord, I know that I have no ability to change anybody's life, but your Holy Spirit can come and change a life in an instant. And I ask you to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks your own prison cell. So in our study, we're going through the book of Mark. We're in verses 25 and 26. And I want to read this, and then we're going to take a right-hand turn to Matthew. Then we're going to come back, okay? So Matthew 11, verse 25, it says this. Whenever you stand praying. Everybody say whenever. What is whenever? Whenever is whenever. Any time that you're praying. Now, you remember over the last 3 weeks, I was telling you that there were some upcoming messages that were going to be very important in our press towards prayer and believing God for the answered prayers and these things. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about pressing in and understanding the way that God wants us to pray and all of these things. How many of you know that forgiveness and bitterness, unforgiveness and bitterness in your life can be the very thing that stops your answered prayer? Oftentimes we may say, well, you know, I'm going to pray and I got this thing over here and I know that the word says I should do something about it, but I'm not. And surely when I pray, God will still answer me. But he says, whenever you stand praying, this is all the time. Anytime we come to worship, anytime we come to pray, anytime we come for any of these things, we have to do this that Jesus says right here. He says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now, I want to point out these words to you this morning because these words are very succinct, right? Whenever you stand praying, always, if you have something against anyone, anything, forgive them. See, that takes out a lot of the things that we think, well, I have a justification for being angry. I have a justification for holding a grudge. All of these, he says, whenever you pray, if there's anything that you have against anyone, forgive them. And then he goes on from that and he says, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Ouch. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, that's a pretty intense statement. And if you are in a Bible with the red letters that Jesus spoke, you'll notice that that's in red letters. That these are words that Jesus spoke. And he spoke these in multiple places. He spoke on this topic in multiple places. But what he lays out here in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 is this. This is in your notes. To forgive others is not an abstract choice, but a concrete command. He says, if you're going to follow me, this is what you must do. Now, I know that in our heads this morning, as I'm saying this, there are all of those things. What about when I was abused? What about when that person stuck me in the back? What about when that person lied to me? What about that parent that wasn't there for me when I was growing? What about all of these things? And I just want to continually point out that he says, if you have anything against anybody, forgive them that your Father would forgive you. It's a concrete commandment. He doesn't say if you feel like it, if you would like to, if the unction hits you at some particular moment, then maybe you would think about forgiving them. It would be good if you did, right? I mean, it would be good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is something we must do. And so it's not a choice, and oftentimes we don't see bitterness and unforgiveness as a sin because we think it's a choice based on what has happened to us. And what Jesus points out is that this is actually a grave sin that disconnects us in our relationship with God. So what does he say here? And this is in your notes as well. Every prayer we pray is affected by our willingness or our refusal to walk in radical forgiveness. Will we obey the words of Jesus or will we not? Do we want just enough of Jesus to save us and get us to heaven, but all of the other things he says that we don't really like, we don't want any of that? Scripturally, what we find is that God says that obedience is better than everything else that we do. See, this is why he says whenever you stand praying, Because when we come and we pray, we think we're doing something with God that will make us okay with God. And he says, look, obedience is better than your prayer time. We come to the church and we sing, I thank God for all of the things that he's done for me. And God says, obedience to what I tell you is more important than the song that you're singing. Right? It's quiet in here this morning. This is an intense word. I know it is. I've had to walk through it my own self. See, it's more important. 1 Samuel chapter 15. God told King Saul, he said, I want you to go in and I want you to take out this entire kingdom, all of it. And they didn't do that. They disobeyed. And Samuel, the prophet, comes to Saul and he says to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now, what does that have to do with us? We don't sacrifice rams or anything like that anymore. Thankfully, I'm so glad we don't have to do that like they did back in the Old Testament. It's messy. But what he's saying there, back in those days, they would have to come and bring their rams and bring their lambs and bring their birds, and they would have to offer these sacrifices up to God every day, every day, every day. And they would come, and they would be walking in disobedience to what God actually told them to do, but they're still offering the sacrifice. Think about this for a minute. What price is paid by my sacrifice of something else? See, they would bring a lamb, and they would sacrifice a lamb, but there is no cost to them. It costs the life of the lamb. And so it's very easy to walk in disobedience to God, but still be offering sacrifices and say, well, God, your word says that I should do this and this too, so I'm going to do this, and we will barter. I'll do these things so that I don't have to do these things. And what Samuel tells King Saul here is he said, look, all of your sacrifices for us, where would it be for us? All of your worship songs, all of the Bible studies that you go to, all of the prayers that you pray, all of the sermons that you hear, it would be better for you to walk in obedience to one thing God said than to go and all do all of these things, and yet you say, Lord, I don't want to listen to you over here. Does that make any sense? And so every prayer that we pray is affected by our willingness or our refusal to walk in radical forgiveness. If I don't want to walk in forgiveness of others who have offended me, or I don't want to seek forgiveness if I have offended another, then my prayer life is shut down with God. And so let's talk about this. Number one in your notes is this, the requirement of forgiveness. Now we can jump over here to Mark chapter 18. You guys okay? Mark chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 21 through 35, really, but I just want to back up to verse 7 for a second, if you're there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Now, I would love to take a whole sermon on this, but it wouldn't really fit. We live in a culture today where everybody's offended by everything. It doesn't matter what your belief system is, you'll be offended by something. And it's weird because I grew up and there were things that offended me, but I just went, you know what? I don't like that. And I would just go on with my life. But now, if I'm offended by it, I need to post it all over Instagram and Facebook, and I need to organize a boycott, and I need everybody to know that I'm offended, and I need you to change your behavior because I'm offended with you, and don't worry about what you're offended with me, because that doesn't matter. I'm offended with you. You change your behavior. Everybody's offended by everything. It's weird that Jesus said that would happen. He said offenses are going to come. Now, I need to point out here that Jesus did not endorse offense, right? He said, well, offenses will come. Well, then he must have been okay with offending people. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that we live in a fallen world and that we are going to offend each other. There's something that I'm going to do, no matter how good of a pastor I try to be and endeavor to be and hope to be and pray to be, I'm going to say something that offends you. I'm going to do something that offends you. I don't mean to. It just happens because of the world we're living in. And you're going to do something at some point to offend me, right? What do we do when those offenses happen? And that's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 18. He says, woe to the world because of offenses. They must come. They will come. Make sure the best of your ability, it's not coming because of something you're doing, but just know that it's going to happen. And then Jesus will go on in Matthew 18 and he'll begin to explain how we should respond when those offenses come. What do we do? What do we do when we're offended? Have you ever been offended? Have you been offended this morning? Some of you are probably offended before you walked in this room this morning. Some of you might be offended that it was too hot in here. Some of you are already offended that I'm talking about forgiveness. We're offended. But here's what happens. And I love this verse in Proverbs 18, verse 19. And it's New Living Translation. It says, it's harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. See, it's not easy when there is offense. When I have offended you, when you have offended me, it is not easy always to walk through those things. And yet, even though it's difficult, Christ calls us to knock down the iron bars and restore the broken relationships. You know, if you are a part of this church, you know, we talk a lot about a desire to see revival. And I was talking to Josh the other day, and we're talking about how do you know when you're in revival? What does revival look like? And oftentimes we go, well, I think revival would be lots of people are getting saved and lots of new people are coming to the church and you know, people are getting healed. And by the way, it was an amazing testimony this week of a lady that got healed in our service last week. Unbelievable. Not even part of our church, but she shows up and during worship, God just touches her and heals her back. She hasn't had any pain since then. Unbelievable. That's revival. God is showing up. But see, one of the things I think that we miss oftentimes is if you study revival, and many of you may not be interested in that, but I'm a nerd that way, so I study these things. And one of the things you look, if you study the revivals of the past, the Azusa Street and the Welsh Revival and the Great Awakenings and all that, what you will find is that one of the great signs that revival has come is the restoration of broken relationships. I've read stories about, you know, back in the Welsh Revival, and the particular individual, he was an alcoholic, and he would spend all his days in a bar, and he, you know, would take care of his kids, wouldn't take care of his wife and all that, and then all of a sudden revival hits, and he gets saved, and all of a sudden it completely flips. Now he's home, and he's doing everything he needs to do, and the wife and the kids are blown away because they don't even know really what's happening here, other than this guy had an encounter with Jesus. And what we find is that one of the signs of when revival comes is that relationships that have been broken and seem beyond repair, all of a sudden God steps in and says, I can do something here if you will open yourself to allow me to do it through you. I just want to share a little bit of a testimony this morning, and I'll be somewhat vague, but there was a relationship in ministry 24 years ago. That happened in my life, and a person that was very, very important in my life, in fact, one of the main mentors that I've ever had in my life, taught me just ridiculous things about ministry, taught me how to preach, and there was this break that happened, and that thing has been there for 24 years. And just a few weeks ago, we've been praying, and if you come to Thursday night prayer, a lot of times we're praying for these things. You know, addictions being set free and unity and the body of Christ and all these things. And I just out of the blue, I get this Facebook message. And this individual says, can I take you out for coffee? I'm like, sure, let's go. So we go, and we sit down at the table, and right out of his mouth, he says, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for these things. I'm sorry for those things that happened. I'm sorry for what's happened since then. I'm sorry that I haven't been a part of your life for the last years and all those kind of things. And I'm sitting there, and at first I'm a little dumbfounded. I'm happy. I'm excited because I love this person. Always have. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I can't believe that in the midst of all that God is doing right now, that here is this thing that just gets plucked out, and this relationship can be just ran right back together and healed. And there are aspects of that I never would have thought could have happened or would expect to happen. But all of a sudden, God just touched somebody's heart and said, it's time for these things to happen. One of the signs of revival, and this is in your notes, one primary sign of true revival is the restoration of broken relationships. Now, this morning we might say, look, that's great, that's wonderful, that's all fine, that's good. But how far am I supposed to go with that? What if I try and it doesn't work? What if I forgive and they do it again? What if I forgive twice and they do it again? Well, how far does this go? That's where we come to Matthew 18, verse 21. And this is the reach of forgiveness in your notes, point number two. Matthew 18, verse 21. You guys okay? Matthew 18, 21, it says, then Peter came to him, him is Jesus. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, it's interesting there because Peter, as you know, as we've been going through the book of Mark, Peter always has something to say. Right? Sometimes it's all good. Most of the time it's not good. But Peter's always, you got to give him that. Peter's interested. And he's always the one piping up and asking about something, right? And he comes to Jesus, and where this question comes from is if you go back to verse 7 that we read earlier, Jesus is talking about being offended. If you bounce back in Matthew 18, he talks about the offenses that will come, and then he talks about how you go to a brother and how you deal with that. If somebody offends you, how you go with yourself, and if that doesn't work, you take someone, and if that doesn't work, you bring them to the church, and all these different. So he's talking about the need, the must-have, that there would be reconciliation, forgiveness. And Peter, as we were talking about a little bit last week, and we'll mention again, Peter is like, this is hard. This is hard. Lord, how many times should I forgive? I mean, I get it, but how many times should I do it? Seven times? Now, what you may or may not know, I've mentioned this before, but I'm certain that Peter thought he was being very spiritual and benevolent right here. Because all of the rabbis at that time that were at the time of Jesus, they would teach that you needed to forgive either three times or four times, depending on your rabbi. Some of them you go to and they say, you forgive three times, and then after that you don't have to forgive no more. And then you go over here to this guy, and he says, well, it's four times. Now, where did that come from? They're just making that up, right? No, nowhere did it say three or four times. It just says forgive. But they teach, why four or three? Why? Because everybody wants an out, right? Everybody wants the end. How far do I have to go, Lord? And so he comes, and he's like, what if I did it seven times? They say three, they say four, but I'm super spiritual because I'm Peter. What if seven times? And Peter said, and Jesus says to Peter, geez, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So 490 times, right? Because I'm not that smart. I did go to Marshfield, but I think 70 times seven is 490. So 491st time Jonathan offends me, I no longer have to forgive him. Jesus is like, no, Peter, you're an idiot. No, he didn't say that because he's patient. But he comes to him and he says, not seven times, 70 times seven. And it's interesting to look at this because Jesus is not giving Peter a number that he could track because that's what we do. I mean, I've forgiven Daniel 16 times. Samsung Notes on my phone. I've got a little file just for Daniel. One more time. That's not true. Daniel's never offended me. We get our minds set on what is the distance that I need to go so that it will not cost me anymore. And Jesus is not saying, I'm giving you an arithmetic problem so that you can sit down and figure it out and keep. What he's trying to say is, you need to forgive to a degree that is so high that you won't even remember what's happened anymore because you have just chosen to walk in forgiveness. Who's going to sit down and keep 490 times? I'm sure there's some people out there. But most people are not going to be like, 386, Joe. We're getting there. You're 491, you're out of the church. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the standard of forgiveness is so high that we need to eliminate that there's even a record of it. Okay? In fact, that's in your notes there. 70 times 7 is not an arithmetic equation. It's a call to eliminate the record of wrong. Now, some of you will say, what if it's a dangerous thing? Or what if it's a toxic thing? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But danger or toxicity do not preclude forgiveness. Super quiet. I didn't get one amen to that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. If the standard is so high that we need to eliminate the record of wrong, then where do I root? Where does that forgiveness then need to be rooted? Because here's another thing that I believe Jesus is saying, is when I give you the standard of what forgiveness needs to look like, you're going to quickly realize that it's beyond what you're capable of doing. It's going to be beyond something that you think is feasible or is right. But I want to give you my standard, Jesus. I'll give you my standard, and then from there, you compare your standard to mine. Okay? And so what is the reach? The root. Number 3 in your notes, the root of forgiveness. Let's look at verse 23 in Matthew 18. Jesus, in response to Peter's question, says, therefore the kingdom of heaven. That is a powerful statement right there. I don't want to take time for it today. But he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. You know, we what is the kingdom of heaven in what we're living in right now? Now, the kingdom of heaven is surely more than the church, God's church, okay? It's more than that. But where do we live? We live in the church, okay? And he's saying, in the kingdom of God, as kingdom men and women in the church, this is what things look like, okay? And he tells this parable. He says, a certain king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't think in talents and denarii like today, but this is millions of dollars if you were to figure this out. Who owes him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Notice that Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God, of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is such that there is a debt that is completely unpayable, and the penalty for that debt is that you, your family, everybody gets sold out, thrown in prison until you can pay off the debt. Well, that's that worldly system. No, Jesus said this is the kingdom of heaven. That's, whoa. Because we want to get to the other part where he forgives. But he lays in this part into the kingdom of heaven. And he says, in the kingdom of heaven, there are some folks that owe a certain king a debt that is so far beyond them that they will never be able to pay for that debt. Okay? And so what happens? The command goes out, the man be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, the ridiculousness of that statement, and again, I won't take a lot of time. The ridiculousness of that statement is that the debt is so big that he could never pay it if he gave everything that he ever made for the rest of his life. The debt is beyond what he could do. He could not make that up ever. And he comes to the king and says, please forgive me of this and have patience and I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. What is our debt? Our debt to our king is our sin. Have you been offended by somebody? Does the offense that somebody has brought to your life compare to the offense that you have brought to God? See, here's where we get to the root. Because what we're going to find out here is that Jesus says forgiveness has zero, actually nothing at all to do with the relationship that you have with the other person or what that other person has done. What it has to do with is what I have done for you. Compare your forgiveness to what I have done for you, not what they have done to you. Okay? And so he says the master was moved with compassion. Now, this is not this is not really my message today, but I would really love for that to just sink into us for a moment. all of us, the word says that we are born sinners, that we are in sin, and that that sin separates us from God and will gain us an eternity in hell, an eternal death, a real hell. Hell is not a symbol. Hell is not an analogy. It's not a parable. Hell is a place, a lake of fire, and our sin sends us to that place. How are we ever going to take care of that? We're not. Lord, I will do good. Go with me for a minute. Lord, I realize that I have sinned against you. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, I realize I've sinned against you. But from now on, I promise that I will live perfectly. And I will do everything I can from this moment forward to live my life so perfect that I will make up that debt of sin that I owe you. How many of us think we're going to do that? I know many of you. There's a few in the room I don't know this morning. I'm super thankful that you're here this morning. But what I know is that every one of us, including this guy first, will probably mess that up by the end of this day. I probably won't even make through this day without doing something stupid or saying something stupid or acting in some stupid way. And just then after that, I go, oh, I can't believe I did that again. Or is that just me? How am I ever going to make up the debt of sin that I have the opportunity to find forgiveness in when I just come to the Father and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me. And when his blood poured out, his blood became the atonement for my sin. And then if I put my faith in his blood, I know that I am saved and that my debt of sin is wiped out. All of the offenses that I have brought to you, God, they are wiped out in a moment, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did on a cross. By the way, invite everybody to Easter service. It's going to be great. We're going to talk about it. When we come to God with our sin, with our addictions, with our immorality, with our lies, with our cheating, with our failures, with all of the stuff that we drag to the foot of the cross, and we say, Lord, I'll do my best to do better from this point forward. And God is like, it ain't going to happen. All you can do is trust me, and I will have compassion on you, and I will say, you are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean, and now you, the scripture says that you become the righteousness of God. That when God looks at you, he's looking at righteousness as if he's looking at Jesus when he's looking at you. And when he's looking at me, that's pretty good. Lord, what about when I was shooting that stuff in my arm? What about when I was watching that pornography? What about when I was sleeping with that person? What about when I was stealing from my boss? What about when I was doing all this stuff? He says, wipe clean. Why, Lord, would you do such a thing? Because I love you. And because I choose to pour my grace out on your life. It's funny because remember last week when we were talking about the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, you only need the faith of a mustard seed, and you can say to the mulberry bush, be pulled up. Anybody remember us talking about that last week? Do you know what the context of them asking that was? Jesus was telling them they need to forgive. And the disciples were so overwhelmed with the concept of what he was saying, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because I love you, Jesus, but I don't know if I can go that far. Help me to have the faith. And he's like, you don't need faith. You just need to do it. You just need to believe it. You just need to step forward into it. See, the concept of forgiveness in the scripture is absolutely, completely mind-blowing. It's not something we can do. It's not something we can actually comprehend. There is a debt that we owe to God that we could never pay no matter what we do. And yet in his compassion and in the sacrifice of Christ, he wipes our debt clean. And then Jesus says, that, everybody say that. That is how I want you to approach the concept of forgiveness. See, when I approach concept through that lens, then my grudge looks pretty puny. Lord, they did this and this and this and this. Well, you did this. And when you ask me to forgive you, I just said yes. could the, I want you just for a minute, don't go to some negative place for, you know, with it, but just for the moment. I want you just in your mind to just picture like the worst thing that you've ever done. The worst season of life that you've ever had. And then realize that you came to God and said, will you forgive me for that? And he said, no problem. The blood of my son is enough for even that. And then when somebody comes to us and says, I've messed up, or maybe they don't even come to you at all. Well, I'll forgive them if they'll come to me and ask for forgiveness, by golly. Jesus said, when you stand praying, they're not even there asking for forgiveness. They may not even ask for forgiveness. They may still be a no good dirty worm in the way that they're treating you. But he said, forgive them anyway. See, it's tough. This is where I'm probably offending you this morning, because we don't want to hear these things. We would rather hear about faith moving mountains. Well, the faith moving mountains was in this context. Here's the last thing in your notes, and then we're going to come to the end here. Number four, our response. Our response to forgiveness. Matthew 18, verses 28. After that servant with the insurmountable debt, you and me. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, a denarii is about a day's wage, so about 100 days worth of money here, compared to millions of dollars. And it says, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. I hope that you love me as your pastor. But you're not hiding your bitterness from God. Your unforgiveness is not hidden to him. This man in the story thought he was going to go grab this guy by the neck and force a payment from him, and that was not going to get back to the king. But it got back to the king. See, we think we can cover up our things with our songs and our prayers and our Bible studies and our life groups and all of the things that we do. We think it covers up all of that. The other day, Zion was at my house, and you know, he went in his diaper. And immediately we knew it. Any of you that have ever had a child, you probably know what I'm talking about. And so what I did was, I laid him down, I got out a clean diaper, I poured some baby powder on it, and I slapped that clean diaper over the top of the dirty one, and that fixed the whole problem. Why are you laughing? I have a weak stomach. I can't mess with that stuff. So I'll just make some good smell, I'll just slap it over. That's ridiculous, right? Because what happens of that is a rash and sickness and pain inflicted on an individual. Well, for a moment it might smell okay, but it won't be long that turns into a very bad situation. And that's exactly what we do when we come to church. We pray, we worship, we read our Bible, we do all of the things, but we refuse to give up our grudges and our bitterness. And when we come into the presence of God, he goes, what's that? I thank God. He knows. When we read, the funny thing about this, and I'm almost at the end here, but the funny thing about this is that if this were a movie, and we were sitting watching a movie, we would be waiting with bated breath for that king to come grab that guy by the neck and throw him in prison and say, you get what you deserve now, boy. And if we were watching this as a movie, we'd say, yeah, man, get him. I can't believe that king forgave all of that. And then he goes over to this guy and he's gonna grab him by the throat and choke him and throw him in jail. I can't believe, throw that guy in jail. Jesus is going, that's us, that's me, that's you. It's what we do. See, in James chapter 1, it says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." How many of you got one of these? Have you ever went to take a picture and the camera was facing you? Like you're messing with it, and then when your camera pops on, it's facing you, and then you're like, oh! I need to trim my nose hair. What is? It startles you because you get a clear, quick glimpse of what's really going on right there. See, when I do that, I'm trying to take a picture of you, but it comes back on me, and I'm like, dang, my hair is back 2 inches from where it used to be. I gotta fix my hair is all sticking out of my beard, and I gotta brush my teeth, and I gotta do all these things. Because what I'm expecting to be out there all of a sudden is a few of me. And he says, in James, he says, that's what we're looking into the word of God. When we hear the words of Jesus, and he says, whenever you stand praying in anything against anybody, forgive them, that shows us right in our face. Because in that moment, the one that we don't want to forgive will be right there in our face like a nasty nose hair that needs to be trimmed. And then God says, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to sing another song, Lord. No, you're not. Because we're going to stop right here. And you can come and you can come and you can come and you can come. But every time you come, we're going to stop right here until we take care of this situation. And then we say, Lord, but Lord, but Lord, but they did this to me. They did this to me. They did this to me. I love back in what I read in Proverbs 18 from earlier in your notes. It says, arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. What really jumped out at me when I looked at that, and I did it from the New Living Translation because of the way it said it. The gate locked with iron bars sounds an awful lot like a prison. But who's in prison? See, here's the thing about a grudge. And I've said this 100 times if I've said it once. So I know many of you who go to this church will have heard me say this. But the person that, I'm just going to say this to you right now, okay? I'm going to help you because I love you and I'm your pastor. The person that you're holding a grudge against right now when I'm preaching about this, and that's the person that comes up in your mind, they aren't thinking one thought about you right now. They may be sitting in some other church worshiping God. They may be out fishing because it's probably a nice day out there. They may be out hanging out with the family, having a good time, taking care of their kids, sitting at work, making some money so they can pay their bills. And you're sitting here in prison, and they aren't even thinking about you. Why do you want to give your life to someone that's not even thinking about you? Why do you want to let that person who has already done the damage to your life that caused this grudge, that caused this bitterness, they've already done that. Why do you want to continue to allow them to take up space rent-free in your head? Who wins? They do, because they control your life without even thinking about you. That's where forgiveness is. In your notes, the iron gate of bitterness we believe is holding another prisoner is in truth the door to our own cell. Look at verse 32. Then his master, after he had called and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And as master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, this is nuts. Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. How in the world is he going to go out and make up the insurmountable debt if all of his time is spent with the torturers? If he could not make up that debt by going out and trying to make up that debt, how is he going to make up that debt while he's sitting in prison? It's the end of the road for that individual. Verse 35. Now, I just need to let you know, and then we're going to say this and we'll be out of here, but Jesus said this. I didn't, so please don't be offended at me. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from his heart, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What good is my bitterness? What good is my unforgiveness? I allow another person to control my life. I mess up my relationship with God the Father. It can cause me anxiety. It can cause me fear. It can cause me anger. What good is your grudge? What good is my grudge? There's nothing good to it. It's death. It's just death. Look closely at what he says. He didn't say you should forgive because it says so in the book of rules. He didn't say you should forgive because it's a nice thing to do. He didn't even say you should forgive because the other person asked for or deserves forgiveness. He said you should forgive because of what I have done for you. I hope, church, that we would never be a body that would take the grace and the mercy of God for granted. Well, God will just be okay with what I'm doing because of, you know, grace. The fact that we have been saved from utter destruction and separation from God and hell for eternity should inspire in us a heart to pass on grace to others. This man in the story would not, and look at the price he paid. In your notes, it says, the grace we have received must always inform the grace that we give. I want to say that again. I won't say much about it, but if you'll just let that sink into your heart this morning, I'll stop talking and we can go have our ham sandwich for lunch. The grace that we have received must always inform the grace that we give. The grace I've received from God needs to determine the grace that I choose to give to others. Now, I just want to address this last thing, because people will say, I don't understand this. Are you telling me that if I don't forgive, that God will not forgive me of my sins? Because unforgiveness is not the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But so why does Jesus say that? Because Jesus says that multiple times in multiple different occasions, that God will not forgive. In Matthew 5, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that somebody has something against you, go take care of that before they deliver you to the judge and the judge rule against you. Huh. That doesn't seem right. That person... You guys, what good is your bitterness and anger and unforgiveness? That guy or that lady did something to me, and now I'm going to pay the price for what they did to me. It's bad. It's bad. So what about that? If I will not forgive, I cannot be forgiven of my sins? Well, there's 100 different... So I always point at Jake at this because we're commentary nerds. You go read 15 commentaries on that verse and you'll find 15 different opinions. So I'm just going to tell you what I see there. Why is it that if I will not forgive, that God will not forgive me? Because unaddressed sin is unrepentant sin. Right? I cannot be... Scripturally speaking, I cannot be forgiven for a sin that I will not repent for. I'm going to say that one more time. Scripturally, I cannot be forgiven for a sin that I will not repent for. But then we go, wait a minute, though, unforgiveness isn't really a sin. And yet Jesus says, yes, it is. Bitterness is not a choice. Bitterness is a sin because it is a disobedience to what Jesus has clearly spoken to us. And disobedience is sin. So how is the Father ever going to forgive me for a sin that I will not, in my hardness of heart, that I will not repent for? That when he says, go to them. Now, I want to say this, and this is the last thing I'm going to say here. What about, because some people will take this to an extreme that is very unhealthy and dangerous, and I don't want you to assume that this is what I'm saying. Because there are times when there is a relationship or a situation that is so broken that you cannot go back to that. Is that true? If you've come out of an abusive situation, it's probably not going to be healthy for you to try to go back into that situation. But what we don't want to say is that that precludes forgiveness. See, this is hard. This is where walking with Jesus gets hard. Because there are times in our life when there are toxic relationships that you need to stay 100 miles away from. But while you're staying 100 miles away, you need to let that bitterness go out of your heart. There are people in my life, I know that unless there's a radical change in their life, I cannot have a relationship with them. But I also can know that and not carry a grudge in my heart towards them. That my heart would still be that if God could work it out, he could work it out. And I would be there. And I would not let something that I'm doing mess that up. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to carry that grudge against them. So, well, I don't know, Pastor, about that. I don't know about that. What's the Bible say? Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, everybody say if it's possible. What does that infer? That sometimes it's not possible. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on me. Here's where the rubber meets the road. My notes are off, see? Here's where the rubber meets the road. As much as it depends on me. I can't force somebody to ask me to forgive them. There are people in your life that will never ask for your forgiveness. And yet Jesus says, forgive them anyway and wipe the slate clean and move on with your life. There may be people that come to you and ask for forgiveness, and your heart might be, no way, I'm not, no, no. But Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, if it's in regard to you, give to them the grace that you have received from God. Amen? So here's my thing this morning. If you need, I'm going to pray and dismiss. If you need to pray about what we've talked about today, I want to invite you to pray. But part of this thing here is that it's not so much about what I come to pray about. It's that there may be someone in your life that you need to address. Or at least, at the very least, in your own heart, that you get with God and you say, God, I'm choosing to forgive them. Now, let me say this because it'll help you. You might say, Lord, I forgive them. And then you think about them. And all of a sudden, that comes back up again. And the enemy will say to you, see, you never forgave them. What do you do then? Because forgive and forget is stupid. Right? Jesus never once said forgive and forget. It's weird to me. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he knew what they were doing. He didn't forget what they were doing. Do you know that Jesus is sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, and he still knows what they did to him? And yet he chose to forgive him anyway. So when that thought comes back up and the anger comes back up or the fear comes back up or whatever it is that comes back when that person crosses your mind, I just want to encourage you to take that back to God and say, Lord, I have chosen to forgive them, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to give this to you again. And I'm going to give it to you again, and I'm going to give it to you again. And here's what I know it will happen, because it's happened in my own life, is that when you continue to take that back to God, then all of a sudden it will get less, and it will get less, and it will get less. And then all of a sudden you realize that person's name came up, and you never even thought twice about it, because there ain't nothing left in your heart. And then you know what God up in heaven does? He goes, I am so proud of you, because you did something real hard. It's easy to sing a worship song, but that forgiveness, that was one of the greatest acts of worship that you have ever done in your life, because you walked through that with me, and I am so proud of you. Keep taking it back to God. Keep taking it back to God, because that feeling will get there. Amen. Father, I just want to lift up this congregation to you this morning, those that may be watching a live stream or watching later down the road, those that are in this room right now. Lord, this is a tough message, and I realize that. because it really causes us to take a look at our own self, our own motivations, our own grudges that we may be carrying. And Lord, we are face to face this morning with the truth of what you have spoken, that we need to forgive. Whether a relationship can be restored or not, whether we can even be with another individual or not ever again, Lord, but still in our hearts, you have told us we must forgive. And it's extremely difficult, and I understand that. I'm not preaching something from a place of having not walked through this in my own life many times. But I know that the end result is that when I forgive, it unlocks my own prison cell. It sets me free. It's not about anything about what it does with the other person. It's about what you do inside of me. So I'm just praying this morning as we're dismissing and we go back about our lives, Father God, that you would help us, Lord, to keep short accounts with others. And if there's someone that, as this message has come out this morning, there's someone in our life that you brought to us, that you brought their face up in the middle of this message. You did that on purpose, and may we respond to that. We didn't just think of those people randomly. I believe the Spirit of God would bring those individuals up to us so that we can deal with that situation and we can move on and be free. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give strength to everybody that's in this room to be able to do that. I pray for freedom in this room. So many times we sing about freedom, we pray about freedom, we read scriptures about freedom, but Lord, oftentimes freedom comes when we make the difficult decisions. I pray today that there would be these difficult decisions that we would make that would set us free from everything that comes with unforgiveness. And that it would restore and build and encourage our relationship with you. Lord, that it would lead us to answered prayers, that would lead us to more fruitful worship, more fruitful time in your word, because your Spirit is near in those moments. Give us the courage to forgive this morning. Give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to respond to your word this morning. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If anyone needs to pray this morning, please come. If you need to go, please be blessed today. Thank you for being here.